reason why there are so many spiritual casualties is that we lose sight that we're in a perpetual state of warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, a warfare that I call an angelic conflict. It is the basis of pain and suffering and agony because there is another world, another dimension. I remember Robert Sterling in The Twilight Zone, a dimension of sight and sound. Another dimension that sits outside of our five senses, but that is equally as real. The spiritual realm, heavenly places. There is the spiritual realm in conflict. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but while it is another realm, we are engaged with it. So that your struggle, your pain, your hurt, your aches, your sin is vitally tied to this other realm. And because so many Christians for so long have been kept ignorant of the other realm, they think people are their only problem. Paul's point is that if you can ever get beyond flesh and blood and see the unseen. When I was growing up as a boy, they used to have these 3D films. You know, you go into the movie house and they give you these glasses to put on. And you go in there and if you take the glasses off, you couldn't see very much. But if you put these glasses on, the screen, because of the 3D imaging, became clear. And you saw what was really going on. The Word of God is teaching that what's really going on in your life, my life, your family, my family, this church, every church, and in the world in which we live is a battle that sits outside of time and space as we know it, but that determines what happens in time and space. It is simply a spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to tread on some difficult territory today because I want to try to give us an understanding of the history and the origin of the battle. There is no one passage that puts this all together because it's really the sum total of the whole Bible. And so the challenge is to piece enough of the parts together to give us a sensible story. And I believe that while all the data is not given to us, enough of the data is so that we understand the history, because this will be a preamble for getting into now its development in your life and my life as we continue. This is called a mystery in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He calls it the mystery of lawlessness. That there were even things Paul could not fully communicate about this battle. But if you and I ever grasp and understand and react properly to this war zone and live in a state of war, we will then be able to experience our greatest sense of security, fulfillment, success, and peace. We got to go back. Way back. I mean, way, way, way back. Perhaps millions and millions and millions of years back in order to understand what's wrong with you today. So let's have a little history. Many, many years ago, God created a body of beings called angels. He created them like himself in that they were created spirit beings, and God is spirit. In fact, when God manifests himself in history, you always see him manifesting himself as a bright light. A bright light. The Shekinah glory was always tied to light. Because at the core of God's being is some imaginable power that shines. And so when you read about these angelic beings all through Scripture, you see light tied to them. Because what God evidently did was spun off that part of his immaterial character in the creation of immaterial beings that we call angels. There was one angel in particular. His name was Lucifer. That means the brilliant or shining one. When God began to spun out of himself this new creature that he was going to create in order to worship him and adore him and magnify him, he thought that to himself, let me create a masterpiece. They're going to be okay angels and beautiful angels and magnificent angels, but I want to create a masterpiece. And his name was Shining One. We are introduced to him in Ezekiel 28, one of the passages, because this spiritual battle that occurred way, way back, and I'll go into when in a moment, originated in the angelic realm before creation. Before creation is when the battle, so the battle is really outside of earth. It goes way back when God simply had his angelic host. We're introduced to the king of Tyre, this man who is being condemned by God, and then we're introduced in chapter 28 to the power behind this king, Lucifer himself. Because when you find evil people, they're always under evil control. See, you have to understand that. In fact, when you find evil in your own life, it's being influenced by evil control. You can't excuse your action and your cooperation, but behind it, there is another activity pulling some strings. Behind this king was just the same thing. Now stick with me here as we go through this. The description of this being is magnificent. We find out in chapter 28, for example, in verse 14, you were the anointed cherub. The one selected above all of them because of what God endowed him with. He was placed on a holy mountain, and it becomes important, verse 13, the name of this mountain that had a garden surrounding it. The name of it was, verse 13, Eden. Now, you remember another place called Eden in the Bible? The Garden of Eden was where who was? Adam and Eve, right? Well, the Garden of Eden in the Bible, in Genesis chapters, the first three chapters, is a duplicate of the Garden of Eden that existed before Adam came here that Lucifer lived at. Now, why is that important? Because we're going to find out that Eden on earth was designed to reduplicate Eden in heaven in order for the conflict to leave there and come here. Connection. He says that this magnificent being walk, verse 14, in the midst of the stones of fire. That is, as God's fire blazed in eternity past, he was right in the middle of it. He stood in the very presence of God, this high-ranking angel. Verse 15 tells us, you were blameless in all of your ways. When God created him perfectly, no spot, no wrinkle, no flaws. From the day you were created, nothing was wrong with you. No blemish, no spots. This magnificent creation is adorned with all manner of beauty. Verse 13 goes into, he was laced with diamonds, the scripture says. Because God is very high on rubies and diamonds, and he laced them with brilliance. And oh, what a sight he was to behold. That is, according to verse 15, until unrighteousness was found in you. Now that gives us our first problem. How can you have a perfectly created being with unrighteousness being found in him? That's not just an angel problem, that's an Adam problem. He's created perfectly in the Garden of Eden. How can God create a perfect being and then the perfect being come up bad? It seems like a contradiction. You got perfection, but there's something wrong with the perfection. Or if it's nothing wrong with the perfection, how do you call it perfection? Let me try to take a stab at it. In order for God to create a being that was perfect, that could never become imperfect, God would have to recreate himself. In order for God to create a perfect being that could never become imperfect, he would have to recreate himself. But if God could recreate himself, then it wouldn't be one God, there'd be two gods, or three, or how many gods he created. Since there's no room in the universe for more than one God, even though God creates a perfect being, God gave those perfect beings volition, or the ability to choose whether they would relate to him by their choice, not by their createdness. So what God put in Lucifer and all the angels, and what he put in Adam, was the ability to choose him by choice, because God could not recreate himself. That's one thing God can't do. You want to know what God can't do? Make a twin. Okay? He cannot reduplicate himself. God giving this perfect being the right of choice, that is, to serve him by choice, not simply by mandate. God was not going to hypnotize him, because God wanted worship by willingness, not worship by mandate only. Unrighteousness was found in this cherub. Now, I won't go today into all of the detail, but just so you know the basis of it, so I can make a very important point here, just so you know the basis of it. You were internally filled with violence, verse 16 says, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you down from the mountain. What made you sin, Lucifer? Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan looked into the mirror and said, you bad boy. You looking good. He looked into the mirror and saw the beauty of his creatureliness. And pride wound up in his heart. So that he began to raise the question, why do I need God if I'm this pretty by myself? If I've got all this wisdom and all of this glory and all of this beauty and all of this power and all of this grandioseness, I can make it on my own. I mean, look at me. I suppose when Lucifer began to walk among the angels said, look at him. Good. I wish God would have studded me with rubies and stitched me with the, look at him. And old Satan must have said, yeah, look at me. Look at me. Unrighteousness was found in him, and then by a choice of his will. So how do you know? Well, we get into that on angels, but Isaiah 14 says, Satan said five times, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. It was a choice of his will. Meaning God granted him the ability to make a choice. He chose to rebel against God. In other words, God had made him so pretty, he didn't need God anymore. Are there any little Lucifers in the house? Are there any folks in the house? God has made you so pretty, has blessed you so much, has come along and taken care of you so well, has enhanced you so much that you don't need God anymore. You can make it on your own. That's why the Bible says people who think like that are children of the devil. See, that's why he says the devil is your father. Because you have looked on what God has done. What is Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, if you've made a little money in your lifetime and you're a little bit successful and you have a nice house and nice cars, he says, be careful lest when the Lord has blessed you, you forget the Lord your God. For it is the Lord that hath given you power to make this wealth. And that's why the greatest sin listed in all of the Bible is pride. To think you are who you are and where you are because of yourself. That is the thinking of a devil. When Lucifer wound up with this pride, and based on his own free will, the ability to choose, and out of his desire to share the glory that belongs to God alone, and the Bible says God will share his glory with no one, he began a plan of rebellion a coup d'etat, if you will, in heaven. He went to the angels and offered them the option of following him. He paraded his trade, verse 16 says, by the abundance of your trade. What was his trade? His marketing effort among the angelic host. He marketed himself. And one third of all the angels in heaven bought him. And we're talking about millions and millions and millions of angels. One third of them, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, one third of them left with Satan and said, yes, we don't need God anymore. And that's the danger of pride. It doesn't only mess you up, but it can mess up a whole bunch of folk. Because all of the angels who followed Satan will regret for millions of years to come that they let his beauty persuade them. There'll be a lot of people who regret it too. He led a revolt of the angels, and God, not willing to share his glory, verse 17 says, cast Satan to the ground. What ground? Well, Isaiah 14 tells us what ground. It says, you were cast to earth. You were cast to earth. Satan and his hosts were evicted from heaven because God will not have any challenges to his authority in his presence. And they were cast to a place called earth and sentenced. It was a trial, so to speak. Because of your rebellion, because you, the creature, wanted to be like me, the creator, I will remove you from here and I will sentence you. What was the sentence? Matthew 25:41 reads this way. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal fire was the penalty for rebellion against God. Let me read you Jude verse 6. Next to the last book of the Bible, Jude 6 says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, worshiping God, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Now, before we go any further, and I'm trying to go slow and deliberate here because it's going to get interesting in a moment. But before we go any further, God does not play with his glory. See, I don't understand that. God does not play with his glory. The old 60s song, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are? God does not play with his glory. And when you raise up, and you rebel against God and you don't need him anymore, when God looks at you, he sees Lucifer. He sees Lucifer. He sees the same thing being repeated. And that's exactly why false teachers in the Bible are condemned so strongly, because like Lucifer, they lead others with them. See, all this is tied together. So the angels were sentenced. But now this is way back. This is millions of years ago. But God decides, no. I'm not just going to kick you out of heaven. I'm not just going to create your own place called hell. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to demonstrate to you. I'm going to let you and all the angelic world see. I'm going to let you and all the angelic world experience not only who I am, but I want to let you watch me unfold a plan right in front of your eyes that will demonstrate God is not to be trifled with. Enter man. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness over the surface of the deep. To put it another way, verse 2 says, earth was a garbage dump. Earth was a garbage dump. Now we read in verse 1, God created heaven and earth. We read in verse 2, earth was a garbage dump. Without form, without void. It was all meshed together. We know that because the water happened to be separated from the land. How in the world did earth become a garbage dump? I'll tell you how earth became a garbage dump. Remember, Satan was kicked out of heaven and he was kicked to earth. And wherever Satan takes over becomes a garbage dump, including your life. Wherever he resides and wherever he's in control and wherever he runs the show, and when Adam and Eve yields to Satan, their home in Eden becomes a place in the wilderness. Because wherever Satan owns or operates from becomes a garbage dump. We find that the earth has to need, in verse 2, the Spirit of God to fix it because it's a garbage dump. And it became a garbage dump. Now, some people believe that it happened between verses 1 and verse 2. I don't hold that. I hold it happened before verse 1. That this heaven and earth that God created had to do with it in relationship to man, not in relationship to the angels. But it doesn't matter which one is the case. The point is that God had to intervene, and God decided in eternity to create something called time. Now follow this. God decided in eternity to create something called time between eternity past and eternity future to put a short period of time or short period of linear history and to call it time. Now, I'm going to mess with your teaching in high school and college. I would like to say that this event in Genesis 1:1 is not older than 10,000 years. This is a very recent event. It's 10,000 years. The issue is that it's millions of years ago that this other event occurred. Now, see, that's where this long time is. The long time is before the garbage dump. The garbage dump is about 10,000 years ago using biblical chronology or biblical history. Now watch this. Satan and his demons have been kicked out and they have been limited to planet Earth. Planet Earth becomes a garbage dump because wherever Satan is becomes a garbage dump. God did not want to defeat him, but wanted to defeat him royally. So what God decided to do was fix the garbage dump. So verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God says, bing, let there be light. Why? Because wherever the devil is darkness. See, most people think God just said, let there be light. No, he said, let there be light because hell had made it dark. So God says, let there be light. Bing. The waters had meshed all with the land, that the water be separated from the land. Now, let me show you what happened. Job chapter 38. The angels up in heaven were watching this. After however many other thousands or millions of years this took place, the angels up in heaven were looking at this. And let me show you their reaction. Job chapter 38. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? And on what laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, the angels sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That is, when the angels saw light come back to this dark place, they rejoiced. Because God was now going to do something. What was he going to do? God was going to create somebody less than the angels to demonstrate, here it is, that even though you don't have angel ability, even though you don't have angel strength, even though you haven't had an angel experience, if the lesser creature will trust God, he'll go further than an angel in heaven that won't trust God. He wanted to demonstrate and show Satan, give me less ability that'll trust me, and it'll outdo you with more ability who won't trust me. You say, where you get that from? You come in heaven with stuff I ain't never heard before. Let's let David do some talking for us in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, here's what David says. David says in Psalm chapter 8, beginning with verse 3, describing as he looks up in the heavens and he's just overwhelmed with the thought of God. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, I have a question. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you did care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower. Some of your Bibles say God. Others say angels. Made him a little lower than God, and didst crown him with glory and majesty. Verse 6. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now follow this. This is just like God. God comes down to Satan's home. No, it's like a team visiting another team in their home, in their house. God comes into Satan's house. That's a garbage dump. He ought not live there anyway. He comes to this garbage dump, and God says, now let me take this old run-down garbage dump and do some gentrification. Let me put my handiwork in it. And all of a sudden, the birds start going tweedledee. There were no birds, because where Satan is, birds can't sing. They lose their tune. Animals start to meander. Fish start moving all in the water, and all manner of light bursts forth. Flowers are budding, and all of this. Why? Because God re-enters the garbage dump. And then with Satan listening, he tells man, I will make man in my own image. Why? Because he made angels in his own image. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, devil and angels. I'm going to make man in charge of your house. For he will have dominion. And he will rule over the birds of the sea. And he will rule over the fish of the water. Man will run this show. In spite of the fact that you live here. When the serpent comes up to the woman and says, hath God said? Satan wants his planet back. And Adam and Eve gives it back. And guess what you and I are in the process of doing? Taking it back. That's the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict is God creating man to take it from Satan. Satan coming to Adam to take it back. Oh, I'm getting too far ahead of the story. But the story says the second Adam came. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. You ain't praying with me. Jesus Christ comes. And that's why the issue is that a man comes on the scene. God had to become a man because a man had to take it back. So, a man had to take it back. So the angels celebrate. That's why. One brother hit me the other day. He says, I never noticed this before. Wherever you read in the Bible, angels are everywhere. They're all over the place. They are, because they're involved. But the angels were curious. They wonder, how are you going to do this? This is a weak man. I mean, this is a weak man. How is he going to do this? And that's why you read so many times in the Bible, 1 Peter 1:12 says an angel's appearing down trying to understand. How's he going to do this? How is a weak man going to be able to defeat this angelic foe with all of his angels called demons that have gone berserk? How is he going to do it? God paralleled the exact situation with man that he had with Lucifer. Lucifer was created a perfect being with choice. Adam was created a perfect being with choice. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, you may not eat it, lest you die. Why? Because I had to give you what I gave Satan in order for the battle to be even, Stephen. Adam's homestead was called Eden. Ezekiel 28 says Lucifer's homestead was called Eden. Adam was the one who was to oversee all of God's then creation. Lucifer was the one who was to oversee all of God's angelic creation. Man is to oversee all of God's human creation. Just one thing right after another. Lucifer had direct access to God in the mountain of God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. An exact parallel. And man would parallel Satan and his angels in another way. The Bible says there are two classifications of angels, fallen angels and elect angels. There will be two classifications of men, saved and unsaved. Elect and fallen. What I'm telling you is what you're experiencing on earth has to do with something that has nothing to do with you. And that is God wanting to demonstrate it. Now, I know you have a question. It's a fair question. It's an accurate question. But it's one I can't fully answer. And that is, if God is greater than Satan. In fact, let's have a test. What's the opposite of good? What's the opposite of up? What's the opposite of right? What's the opposite of God? No. No. Now you don't understand. God doesn't have any opposites. There are no opposites. No. See, that's what the mistake most people make. Most people say, when they say God, they say Satan, as though that is the opposite. Those two can't even be pronounced in the same sentence. Satan can only be one place at a time. God is omnipresent, all places at the same time. Satan has limited knowledge, finite knowledge. God has absolute knowledge. Satan is a created being. Ezekiel 28 says, there has never been a time when God is not. He is an eternal being. Don't ever say Satan in the same sentence with God. So you say, but if God is God then, and he's greater, why did he allow Satan to do what he does? God wanted to show him, I'm so great that I can get somebody less than you and do better. I am so great. Yeah, I could squash you out. I could get rid of you at a moment's notice. But I am so great that I can take less and make more. And by the way, that's true of your life and my life too. I believe his name was Goliath. I believe it was a young shepherd boy named David. I believe the story says he didn't know how to use all his fancy equipment. In fact, he couldn't even wear the battle gear. But I believe the story says David stepped out and says, who is this Philistine dog who would taunt the armies of the living God? And God took the lesser in order to kill the greater. When I was over in Israel, I was talking to the Jews. And you remember in 1967, Syria and Jordan and the armies of Egypt and the armies of the Middle East and the Six-Day War came down on this little country the size of New Jersey. And in 6 days, they sent them all to flight. I was asking one of the army personnel, how in the world was this little country the size of New Jersey able to defeat in 6 days all the countries of the Middle East that were made up of millions of people? He looked at me and smiled and he says, "Mister, have you ever heard the story of David and Goliath?" God takes the lesser to embarrass the greater. And so what Paul said is, look at yourself. Not many wise, not many noble. Most of us don't have that much to brag about. But God hath taken the nothings of this world. In fact, I don't even know what I'm doing up here. Well, I'm just an inner city boy with nothing to show, but God reached down in the key word, grace. That's the word. He reached down in grace and said, hey, there's a nothing down there. There's a nobody down there. That's somebody that can't talk, that stutters when he talks and stammers when he talks. There's a guy that made D's all through middle school and high school. There's a guy that's going nowhere. He's nothing. He's nobody. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and he reached down and took a nothing and raised him up and made somebody out of him. Because God takes the nothings of this world. On the other hand, he takes the somebodies and makes them nothing. He takes the Nebuchadnezzars who stand up and say, look at the great Babylon that I have built, and say, you're nothing. And that's why in the angelic conflict, the key word is grace. Let me give you a few reasons in closing what God is going to do in this conflict. Now, I know you have a lot of questions, but we're just beginning. Most of us are going to watch the Cowboy game on Sundays. It wouldn't be no fun if there wasn't another team that showed up. How many of us would go to the game if there wasn't another team coming to the game? It would be boring and it would be dull. It would have no life. We need to see somebody resisting in order to appreciate the home team. God said, Satan, I could squash you, but it won't be no fun. I could just stomp you out of existence, but that's no fun. I want to throw TD passes and run through the line. I want to do sweeps. I want to give a reason for the crowd to shout. Oh, but when the Pittsburgh Steelers come, or the Baltimore Colts come, or the 49ers come, and a touchdown is thrown, you'll jump out of your seat. Why? Because they demonstrated with opposition how glorious they are. So God says, I'm not going to squash you. I'm going to demonstrate to everybody watching the game, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm going to demonstrate. Why? Why is he going to demonstrate? So that he gets more glory. Satan and his angelic believers spurned grace. Some theologians even believe they were offered an opportunity for salvation prior to history and rejected it. But at least they spurned the grace of their creatureliness. God is going to show them the glory of his grace when people yield to it. God allowed sin, although he doesn't cause sin, Isaiah 45:7, just as a composer of music may include discords in his song in order to create an overall pleasing effect. God is going to allow discord. He allows sin in order that his grace may be greater. Another reason is that God wants to show his hatred of sin. He must show his justice. He wants all of us to see through this angelic conflict that he is a holy, perfect God, and he does judge sin. He wants us to see his wisdom. Ephesians 3:10, it says that God does what he does so that the manifold wisdom may be made known to the angels in heaven. He wants the angels to see that he's brilliant. He can take nothings and overcome the somethings. God also wants to demonstrate his power. You don't know how powerful he is until there's opposition. Romans 9, verse 17 and 18 says, what if God, wanting to demonstrate his power, raises up Pharaoh? Same principle. God says, okay, Pharaoh, you're in a rebellious mode. Okay, well, I'm not going to just kill you. I'm going to show you something before I kill you. Okay? I'm going to let you see who I am, because see, if I just destroy you, you won't feel it like I want you to feel it. So come on, come on, come on. Follow Israel out here. Keep coming. Keep coming. Come on, come on. Come on, Pharaoh. Come on, Pharaoh. Yeah, you bad, you bad, you bad, you bad. Come on, come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. But then he wanted his elect children to see him too. And so they caught him between the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army. Moses says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters start to part. Now, if I was Pharaoh, when I got to those parting waters, I'd have to stop and think. Right? I'd have to meditate or something and say, maybe we ought not go through here. But you know what? He didn't have a choice, because God said, come on, come on, come on, come on, little further, little further. No, you got one guy in here yet. Bring them all in here. Because I'm going to wipe out the whole kit and caboodle of you. I'm going to demonstrate it to you, and then I'm going to let my people see what I can do when they live by grace. So God not only did that, but he wanted to demonstrate the key. Here's the key: that love can only be expressed through grace in order to simultaneously satisfy his demand for justice. Now, that's a deep one. That love can only be expressed through grace in order to simultaneously address his demand for justice. You see, God can't skip sin, yet God loves you. So if he can't skip sin and yet he loves me, how can he satisfy his justice that must deal with sin and also satisfy his love? He must have a plan of grace. And so in grace, God has provided salvation for people, which means that he can justly deal with his holiness while at the same time expressing his love, and that is the manifold wisdom of God. God wanted to demonstrate, here's another one, that there is no life or meaning or hope apart from him. When you walk out on God, I don't care how bad things are, when you walk out on God, you walked out on the only one who can help you. Some people get mad at God. I'm mad at God, and I'm never going to serve him anymore. Now, like he's worse off. Like he going to be less. Oh, I'm going to be nothing. She left me. The worse your life is, the faster you run to him. Because there is no life or meaning or hope apart from him. And finally, God wanted to secure service out of love, not out of fear. God didn't want people serving him just because he created them and he was going to jump on them. That's why he gave Adam the tree. Do you love me enough and trust me enough to obey me? Or do you want to find your own way? And so, beloved, here we are. God created us for showtime, that the lesser may demonstrate to the greater the glory of God.